All right, the message I am doing today is on the love of God and loving God. And my centering thing when it didn't work, but thank you. The words are there, and I told Jude this morning, the Lord, when he gave the Sermon on the Mount, did not have a PowerPoint. I have that sense. I'm certain of it. So this week was a very interesting week, and I want to start off with a story I heard a couple of weeks ago that I was reminded of as I was preparing for this. I happened to come across an attorney that I worked with many, 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 many years ago, 37 years ago, I was figuring it out. And he has since become one of the top attorneys in the city. And he is a very tender-hearted guy. Whenever I run into him and we're talking, lawyers tend to know what type of cases you have, you know, this and that. He always says, how's your family? And he happens to have four daughters. And I had, at one time when I saw him, he had three daughters and I had three sons, and we always kind of thought that was interesting. But I happened to be talking to him, and he's just got this reputation. When you're talking to insurance adjusters, sometimes they'll even mention his name, because he is such a standard of toughness and unrelenting with his cases, and he knows what he's doing, but he does it with a tender heart. And he and I got talking apologetics, and he candidly shared with me that sometimes he ponders, why did it have to be done the way it was? Why is there a virgin birth? Why is there a suffering servant? Why is there a resurrection from the dead? And I shared with him my explanation that I think that makes it all the more believable, that if I was pulling a hoax, I wouldn't come up with these extraordinary stories. I wouldn't have women who were not considered credible witnesses at the time be the people who were the first ones who saw the empty tomb. I would make it something more palatable, more believable. And he said, that reminds me of a story, and I'm going to share it with you, that he loved. And I share this part about him being so tough because I wanted to share with you all that he wept towards the end of this story as he shared it with me. And I didn't realize we were talking on the phone, but there was a long pause, and I realized that's what was going on. Some of you may know the story because you know Paul Harvey, who was a radio commentator on ABC Radio for 40 years, who passed away in 2009, and he used to end his broadcasts with, now that's the rest of the story, if that rings a bell with any of you. But it's called Birds on Christmas, and birds on whatever, so Christmas. So there was a gentleman, and he was not a believer in the Lord because he could not wrap his brain around the incarnation. How could God become a man in the flesh? So it was Christmas, and he did not go with his family to church because of his unbelief in his mind. And it started snowing that day, and it was very cold outside, and it was kind of a damp snow. And he heard noises, and he couldn't figure out what it was, and eventually he figured out it was noise. Something was hitting his sliding glass door, and he thought that it was someone throwing snowballs at his sliding glass door. And he realized, no, it was some birds that were trying to get into his house where it was warm, and they kept hitting the sliding glass door. And he said, what can I do? I can't let these birds in my house. I care about them. I don't want them to die. I want what's best for them. I'll go open my barn door, and they will know because I did that to go in and where it's warm and dry. So he did that. And the birds didn't understand what he was saying. They didn't get the message. They didn't get the point. So he said, I'll go turn the light on, and they'll come into the light. And that didn't work. And he said, I'll put down breadcrumbs, and that will lure them in. And that didn't work. He knew exactly what they needed for their own well-being and protection, even though they did not. And he had a superior knowledge and understanding than the birds, but they weren't getting the message. So he said, I know what I'll do. I'll flap my wings like a bird, and I'll go outside, and I'll flap my wings and run into the barn. And they'll follow me into the barn. They'll know what I'm doing. And they still did not get the message because they didn't understand that he truly cared about them and wanted what was best for them. And the birds, the situation with the birds just kept getting worse. It was a damp snow. As I said, it was cold. Their wings were getting, whatever happens to birds, whatever. They were flailing around. Paul, what happens to birds? Well, I don't know. Bad things happen. Okay. But they were afraid of him. He was a big guy out there doing what I just did. And the birds, these little bitty birds, were afraid. And they didn't follow the instruction they were being given. That was for their own good. And they feared him. And finally he said, I wish I could be like them. And then I could show them. I wish I could be like them. Then they would know that I was trying to save them. I'm not a scary monster. And I care about them. And instantly, he had downloaded to him the incarnation, that is exactly what God did 2,000 years ago when we weren't getting the message. He became just like us and showed us the way when we weren't following his instructions of where there was safety, where there's protection, what's best for us. And he got down on his knees in the snow and repented. And finally was able to wrap his brain, because his heart led him. He was able to wrap his brain around the incarnation, that God is not a big scary monster, and that God knows best even when we don't understand what we're reading in his words. The birds didn't understand this man's love and compassion and were afraid of him. And he knew he could better communicate if he became just like them. So, actually, I got a little choked up as I told that myself. Now I understand why this friend did. This is the love of our God and the compassion of our Savior, his Son. He left his comforts in heaven to come and tabernacle with us in the flesh, to minister with us, to share with us his godly wisdom, to share with us the meaning of the Torah. He became one of us. He came down here, and if we know the word, we know that there were healings that impacted some, and others got upset with him for having the audacity to heal on the Sabbath. This, what Jude spoke of, the spirit of the law over the letter of the law. I'm sorry, they had the letter of the law over the spirit of the law. He gave insightful teachings, the Sermon on the Mount. We all are familiar with his line when they were going to stone the adulteress of, he who has no sin cast the first stone. And they all slowly got the message and dropped the stones and walked away. Just insightful teachings, so oftentimes with questions that far surpassed our understanding. And he suffered for us unmercifully that we can't comprehend. My wife and I were watching a story, we watched the whole thing last night. Sorbio was a concentration camp in Europe, and in World War II, where the Jews actually escaped. Some of them were able to escape, not all of them, a small percentage. I think it was 50, but they were able to do it. And as they shared some of the atrocities, I said to her, I don't think I could have endured a Holocaust. And I share that to say none of us, I don't think any of us could have endured a scourging, a whipping, and a crucifixion like that at the end for our Lord, as our Lord did. It's unfathomable to us, but he did that. He suffered for us so that we could have everlasting life, and he conquered death. He prophesied. He mentioned that he was going to be in the belly of the earth just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale. And I always say to people who think Jonah or Adam and Eve are metaphors, Yeshua spoke of Jonah, and he spoke of Adam. And he didn't speak of them in metaphorical terms. These are true stories. Yeshua used that as an analogy of what he was going to do. So he prophesied what was going to happen. I've also heard the argument sometimes, and this same gentleman, the same lawyer, shared this story with me. He's a Catholic man, and he attributes this to John Paul, Pope John Paul, and I think I didn't Google it to confirm, but I trusted him. He said, when people sometimes say, God, if you're real, Why don't you just speak to me? Why don't you just appear to me? Why don't you, like a hologram or whatever? Why don't you just come in and make it so that I know? And his response was, I did 2,000 years ago. He appeared, and many believed, some did not. And then I say sometimes if he appeared in 6 months, would we say, could he appear again so I could be really sure? Could he speak with me again? I mean, how much would be enough? He's given us abundant signs all over the universe that God is real. The evidence for the resurrection is incomprehensible. He and I spoke a little bit about that, me and this attorney, of historical evidence, the logical evidence for the resurrection. It's compelling. The evidence is there if we'll open our eyes, but more importantly, open our hearts. But he came down on our level, and that's how we relate to children. I don't do this very well, but many people do. When they're with a little kid, they get down and they talk. They don't talk in scientific terms. They talk in baby talk. They get down on their knees and they play with them. They may roll with them. They get down on their level and relate to them. And that usually gets a response. That is exactly what our Lord did. And then, okay, he was once asked, and this is one of these insightful teachings, what do I have to do to obtain eternal life? And in Luke 10:27-28, he said, you are to love Adonai your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your understanding, and your neighbor as yourself. That's the right answer, Yeshua said. Do this and you will have life. Now I ask you, I can tell you, because we're family here, I can't love my neighbor as myself most of the time. I can try really hard. I can care about them, maybe shovel their snow, maybe bring them something, maybe stop and talk with them. But ultimately, I've said to my kids before, I care about you. I spend the evening with you. I may help you with college. I may help you with this. I don't do that for the kid next door. Why is that? I can't answer that. But I think it's probably because this is my son or my daughter or my wife. And this is our ordained family, and this is who we're responsible for. There's lots of potential answers. I didn't mean to get off on that philosophical discussion. My point being to demonstrate that it's very, very, very challenging to love our neighbor as ourselves. Not to love our neighbor, but to love them as much as we love ourselves. Corrie Ten Boom, if we go back to the Holocaust and some of these other people, did really lay down their life. But this is a daunting task. And I submit to you that the reason Yeshua gave this answer is because we can't do it without the Holy Spirit. And if we have the Holy Spirit, then we know him. And we frankly probably can't do it with the Holy Spirit, but we can come much closer than we could have without it. So that is his answer to eternal life, is to let the Holy Spirit in you, to accept me as your Savior, to accept God in heaven as your Father, and to invite the Holy Spirit into our hearts and minds so that we can come close to loving our neighbor as ourselves. So in two sentences, I think it's actually one sentence because it's got a semicolon, he answers the question of how to obtain eternal life. Rich, insightful teachings that can penetrate our hearts. But however, in this world, there is temptation everywhere. It's a scheme of Hasatan to get us away from the Holy Spirit, to get us to not believe in Yeshua, to get us away from God despite the evidence. And we give in sometimes, we all do. We succumb to our flesh. Temptation is on the internet. It's a click away. Sometimes you don't even have to click something. It pops up. It's on the street. It's in our refrigerator. It's in our fashion that we choose and the fashion that we see. It's on TV. As Jude was kind of alluding to, it's when we do our taxes. Are we being honest? Are we giving? Are we lying to the government? Are we skimming? Because we say, well, the government's just going to waste it anyway, which they are, but... That's not an excuse for skimming. Yeshua said, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's. He didn't say, give unto Caesar what they deserve or what's fair, or what they'll spend wisely. We are to pay our taxes. And I maybe this is a bit of a stretch, but if people brag to me sometimes, I had a guy one time say, if Uncle Sam wants a straight count, he's going to have to stand behind the cash register with me. And my thought occurred to me years later, he's cheating me. We are all partners in the United States government, whether we like it or not, whether we're proud of it or not, regardless. And when they don't pay their fair share, it's like cheating your partner. It's like you have a law partner and someone comes in and gives you cash and you just put it in your pocket and don't give him half, or frankly, you don't put it in the bank and give him half that way after you pay your taxes. If we are not giving Uncle, and we can, I can't afford it, and this, all this, and I've worked hard, and they're all excuses, okay? So there is temptation everywhere, and we're doing our taxes in business dealings, as Jude said, as she referred to. And her and I did not know what each other's teachings were on, and I just saw some overlaps. But this is a scheme of the enemy, and we often succumb to our fleshly desires. And some people, some believers, especially non-believers, don't believe that there's spiritual warfare and that these things go on, that there's a devil or an enemy that like taunted Yeshua in the desert before the crucifixion. There is. And I've often heard this one word answer given for how we know the Bible is true, and it occurred to me that it's how we also know there's spiritual warfare, and it's a one word answer: Israel. And if you don't believe there's spiritual warfare, go look at the Nazis who wanted to destroy the Jewish people. I'm going to get to why they want to do this. Go look at Hamas, Hezbollah, the UN, all these people that, as I think it's Benjamin Netanyahu says, they hate us more than they love their children because they'll send them in as suicide bombers. These demonic forces that we're seeing with ISIL or ISIS or whatever you want to call them that take glory that were too bad for Al-Qaeda, that they got kicked out of Al-Qaeda because they were too evil. Where do these forces, awful things come from that we can't even imagine? And it's demonic. And there's, in my mind, there's no other logical explanation. That is a logical explanation for it. And you go, well, why does the devil pick on Israel and the Jewish people? And I'm going to get to that. And here's why. Because if there's no Israel, well, he can do what he wants because he's God. But it says in Zechariah 14:4, that Yeshua is coming back, not to independence, not to Rome, not to wherever else they might have headquarters for churches, to the Mount of Olives, which is in Israel, which lies to the east of Jerusalem, and it will split in half, which is, by the way, another bit of evidence that the Bible is true, because they didn't know this at the time this was written, but there's a fault line. I think it's the biggest fault line in the Middle East running right through the Mount of Olives that is right there to split in two. But that is where he is returning. So he's returning to Israel. The enemy doesn't like that, and I'll get to that in a second. So all the forces of hell are coming against Israel. And the same forces, and I read this almost all the time, we just kind of talked about it when I did the Hebrew, in Matthew 23:39, there's the explanation why. Because the Lord is not returning until the Jewish people welcome him back. That's not my opinion. That's the word of God. In Matthew 23, that's the Baruch Haba B'Shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's what we just said. For I tell you now, and he's speaking to the Jewish people, from now on, you, the Jewish people, will not see me again until you, the Jewish people, say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, until you recognize Yeshua as Lord. That is why the Holocaust and all these demonic forces come against the Jewish people. Why the church doesn't get Jewish believers, why the Jewish community doesn't get Jewish believers, and why there's division within the Messianic movement, why there's splits, because the forces of hell are coming against Jewish people walking with the Lord. A good friend of mine wrote a book that's back there called I Have a Friend Who's Jewish, Do You? His name is Don Goldstein. As the book went to the printer, he had what they call the Widowmaker heart attack. And he was supposed to die as the book was at the printer. Then as the book was out, he says, every time, it's like in the 8th edition or whatever, I don't remember. every time it goes to the printer, he gets demonic attack because it's a powerful apologetics book. He had leukemia and was supposed to die. At one point he was given, I think it was 2 weeks to live. He's still alive. He's still kicking. I had a meal with him about a year ago in Phoenix. He lives in Tampa. The forces of darkness, the forces of hell, don't want Jewish people to come to faith in the Messiah, and they don't want them to stay to faith in their faith. Many mighty young men, messianic young men who go to Israel, fall away because when they go to Israel, in my opinion, they are in the big leagues, they're in the major leagues, and they're doing wonderful things of spreading the good news throughout the land of Israel. And what winds up happening, I've heard from every single story, is they fall out of fellowship. They're tired. It's hard to get. There's no transportation on Shabbat. It's hard to get to services. Whatever excuse they can come up with, which is again demonic temptation, they lose the brick on the iron sharpening iron, the brick on brick, the teachings, the fellowship, and they fall away. And it's demonic, and there's no other explanation for it. And then why would the devil care? Why would he not pick on the Vatican? And he probably does that too. I'm not acting like we have an exclusive. It's like Tevye said, could you please bless somebody else? But because what happens when the Jewish people say Baruch Haba B'Shem Adonai and the Lord stands on the Mount of Olives and it splits in two, the enemy is banished to the lake of fire for 1,000 years. Can we say amen to that? And if, again, it's not my opinion, it's the word of God. It says it in the book of Revelation 20, verses 1 to 3. Now I saw an angel coming down from heaven who had the key to the abyss. The abyss is the lake of fire. And a great chain in his hand. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, the adversary, and chained him up for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss, locked it and sealed it over him so that he could not deceive the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were over. That is the reason for the demonic attacks on your lives, the demonic attacks on the Jews, and the demonic attacks on Israel. It's to delay the return of the Lord so the enemy still has reign on earth and is not banished. But it's not going to happen. Let me rephrase that. Demonic attack happens. It's not going to be victorious, okay? And when you're getting demonically attacked, when you're having that widowmaker heart attack, I say to pray that you have that. I'm just saying when you're having that, it's a sign that you are doing the right thing and you're on the right tack. I wrote an apologetics book, and I don't pretend that it's the end all, but I had open heart surgery. Six bypasses in the midst of it. We had some other demonic attacks in our family when it was going on. When you are taking a stand for the Lord, it is not going to be a joyride. There's going to be issues and there's going to be problems, but the Lord will be victorious. Israel, we'll go back to Israel. It's surrounded by enemies on all sides and around the world. In the UN, Hamas takes the you guys know all this. Hamas takes the concrete to build roads in Gaza and uses it to build elaborate, extensive, sophisticated tunnels with one purpose: to kill Israeli citizens. They use the money for rockets that they could have been using when their people are in poverty. And you may all have heard this quote from the Prime Minister of Israel, who's like the President of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu. Bless his heart. Pray for that man. I think it was the Presbyterian, some crazy denomination was boycotting Israel, boycotting their goods to try to punish Israel because for whatever they thought they did wrong. Because they killed, I think there was collateral damage when they were defending themselves in Gaza after they had dropped leaflets, sent text messages and told people to flee, and they didn't flee, and they bombed the hospital where the missiles were being kept, and they got grief from the world for bombing hospitals and some civilians dying, which is awful. I'm not condoning it, but I don't know what choice you have. But Benjamin Netanyahu said, I'll tell you what I suggest the Presbyterians do. Come to Israel. We'll give you a bus ride around Israel. You can see
It's a democracy. There's freedom. We treat the Arabs well. And you can see what's going on in this beautiful country. Then, Presbyterians, take a bus ride to Saudi Arabia, or in Saudi Arabia. But I have two suggestions before you go to Saudi Arabia in your bus. Make it an armored bus, and don't tell them you're Christian. Yet, the world comes against Israel and not Saudi Arabia. It's demonic. Okay. The scripture to support what I'm saying, which we all are familiar with. Whoops. Oh, I don't know. I think I skipped one. Something happened. Let me see. Okay, well, I did get one into the PowerPoint. It's Ephesians 6:12. For we did not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So, again, the Word of God says there's demonic forces out there. So what do? People always say, WWJD in the Messianic movement, we say WWYD. And I usually, when I'm in a snarly mood, I'll say, well, first of all, you'd worship on Saturday. But I don't, that's probably not my, that's just what I do. Like I said, when I'm not in the right frame of mind. But he told us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And what did he do when he was being tempted? He fasted for 40 days in the desert. That's the passage I had up next. Then the Spirit led Yeshua up into the wilderness to be tempted by the adversary, and after Yeshua had fasted 40 days and nights, he was hungry. Now, why does fasting work? I don't pretend to have an answer, but I would tell you the Word of God tells us to do it, and it takes on these spiritual forces. I can give you my guesses, and that's all they are, and they're based on some of the Word of God. Fasting humbles us. We don't feel so powerful and mighty when we haven't eaten for a day. In Psalm 35:13, it says it humbles us, and it gives us a love for our neighbor as we're knocked off our thrones that we've constructed with our pride of being puffed up with ourselves. As the flesh weakens, we are humbled and our spirit is strengthened. We then become more equipped and mightier for the Lord's work, because ultimately it's a spiritual battle. Derek Prince said, no other parts of God's provision is a substitute for fasting. There's nothing new under the sun. The enemy tempted Yeshua, and Yeshua fasted. Now, here is what I am encouraging people to do. He fasted 40 days. It is 14 days until Yom Kippur, when we have the Day of Atonement and we have a fast. I am asking people here to fast for 14 days, not from food. You can relax, you can take a sigh of relief. To give up one, two, three, however many things, and here are some suggestions. You're only limited by your creativity. You can give up eating between meals, skipping lunch. I did that once. Just kidding. Dessert, junk food, second helpings, and I'm going to be watching you on those first helpings, okay, if you do that. I don't know if any people know, it's in the bulletin. We've been doing this for years. We have an Or HaOlam weekly fast, and again, you can choose what you want. I think most people who do it fast from food, but it's Monday night at sunset to Tuesday night at sunset. I'm encouraging people to do that, to maybe do a little bit more intense because it's only 24 hours. Again, as we'll pray in a few minutes, and as the Lord leads you of what to do, and you're not limited by my suggestions. 30 minutes of sleep. And what I mean is to get up 30 minutes earlier and have a quiet time with the Lord. The 10-10-10 that we've talked about, which is 10 minutes of crying out to the Lord, thanking Him, petitioning Him, 10 minutes of reading the Word, and then 10 minutes of listening. So 30 minutes of sleep so you can have the quiet time with the Lord that seems to sometimes get pushed to the back burner. If I don't do it first thing in the morning, 9 times out of 10 doesn't happen. It's just, so I try to do it first thing in the morning. That's just me. I could try not to complain for 14 days. Okay. Try not to judge others for 14 days. Speaking negatively about others, gossiping. Give up TV for 14 days. Facebook. I have to share with you, there was a fast called for Israel to pray for those who had fallen away, and I gave up Facebook for 20 days. It was a blessing. It was a struggle for a day or two, but I gave it up, and by the end I said, I don't even know if I want to start doing it again. I did, but it was a blessing. I can tell you that think of what we did with our time before we were on Facebook and some of the things we do, and Googled everything under the sun. Just searching. I mean, I understand when you want to know something, like when was the Six-Day War fought. You want to Google it to find out the answer quickly. But we have a lot of time. We can imagine what we would do if we weren't filled with modern technology stuff. Another would be tithing. My take on it, and I think I'm right, it is based on Numbers 18:26. We are to tithe 10% to our local congregation, your storehouse tithe, and then you have offerings to other ministries. I know the Catholic Church views it as 5 and 5. I don't think they're right, but to tithe, and I would ask you to tithe for more than 14 days, because to tithe, we are called to do that, and I would tell you that when you fail to, I've often thought, and I don't think it's that when someone comes for in struggle and they're having a problem, two of the first questions they should be asked is, are you seeking the Lord daily? Three things, actually. Are you fasting? So basically, are you fasting and praying, and are you tithing? Because if you are not doing that, I think you miss blessings. The scriptures are filled. I think it's Isaiah 58 is one of the key ones. Isaiah 58, 3 through 12. There's 14 blessings when we receive when we tithe. And tithing is giving up our physical comforts, things we could use the money for. It's also the fasting. Marilyn, I was going to have the worship team. Are you? Okay, all right. Now everybody knows Marilyn's leaving. Does everybody want to say goodbye? Okay, good. Okay. We don't do this expecting blessings in return. We do this as a love offering to the Lord because of all he's done, of flapping his wings to get us into the barn, to coming to earth for the incarnation. We do it as a love offering to him. It says in the word that obedience is better than sacrifice. We're doing it because the word of God tells us to. It's an act of gratitude. It's an act of separating ourselves from what we want to do with our money, with our time, with our stomachs. It's a sacrifice unto him. And I would ask the worship team to come up when they get a moment. And he will give you the grace. I remember the first time I fasted after I became a believer. It had been since I was a youth. And by the end, I was so hungry I could have eaten my hand. Okay. I don't recommend that. But that was what it was a different rabbi, and he went on and on and on at the end of the fast, and I was ready to bean him with something so we could get out of there and eat. But as you do it, the fasting for the Facebook and the different things I have found when we have fasted and given up eating between meals, which is one I really kind of like myself, and second helpings and junk, that's one I kind of gravitate to. The Lord gives you the grace, and every time you're tempted to go on Facebook to have that second helping, Gemma, you guys too with the Lord's Supper, when you're tempted, just think of the Lord. Think of his sacrifice to you. Think of what he's done for you. And it's a love offering to him, and he will give you the grace. I would almost say, I promise it, but I can't do that because I don't know. But I'm telling you, it's never failed with me except that first time when I wanted to eat my hand, and that was because of the... So things of God often are the opposite of what you think. The more you give, the more you receive. The more help you give to others, the better we feel. The loving, trying to love our neighbors as ourselves is a blessing to us. If you've ever done anything for your neighbor, whether it's help them paint their fence, whether it's shovel their driveway, whatever it may be, whether it's not complain. My neighbor called last night and said, we accidentally gave you a lawn job. So they drove on our lawn, and there was these tracks and stuff, and it's okay. It's just grass. But however you can bless them, it winds up being a blessing unto you. The more you give, you receive, because the things of the Lord almost always work the opposite of, the tithing. They almost always work the opposite of what we think they're going to happen. This is honor Adonai with your wealth and with your first fruits of all your income. Then and this is one of the promises, your granaries will be filled. Who wants their granaries filled? That was for the time. I mean, it was at that time. Will be filled, and it's also a bit of an expression for us. And your vats overflow with new wine. But going back to the things of the Lord, there can be a way, or different than what we think, which seems right to a person, but at its end are the ways of death. So the obedience is better than sacrifice is this passage here. 1 Samuel 15:22. Does Adonai take as much pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying what Adonai says? Surely obeying is better than sacrifice and heeding orders than the fat of rams. So I want to give an example of seeking the Lord, and then we're going to go into having the Lord's Supper, and then we have the third hour of prayer, which I would invite you all to come with. You can start by having a fast for an hour, which is not to eat lunch till after we leave. But the other day, I got zinged first thing in the morning. I tend to check my email kind of early, which is a bad habit. I need to be broken of. Bad, Jim. And it was a zinging email that had me flailing. And I just trusted the Lord. It happened to be Tuesday, which is the Or HaOlam fast day. And I trusted the Lord, because frequently on the Or HaOlam fast day, there is a little bit of a zinging. And I wound up being steadfast. It was a little harder to get into my prayer time, but I did. And it took a little bit more pushing and pursuing. And everything I read that morning in the book of Proverbs applied to exactly what had just happened. Almost, I shouldn't say everything, virtually everything. And then I had two incredible breakthroughs that day because I pursued and didn't let the enemy get me off track. There was a gentleman who was in my office who is a wealthy Johnson Countyan guy who's never had any problems in his life, and he's losing eyesight in one eye. And he goes, it's the way it's going to be. He's a Catholic guy, and he professes to be a believer, and I don't pretend to know his heart. But he goes, it's the way it's going to be. The doctors say there's no hope. And I said, there is hope. Do you believe that God can heal you? Well, sure, but the doctors say there's no hope. And I said, well, you're contradicting yourself there. There's not going to likely be breakthrough if we don't change that attitude. God can heal you. I have seen it. And I could see him kind of, I mean, it was like telling him the sun is rising in the west. I said, he can heal you. I'm not saying he will heal you. I'm saying if you believe and trust that he can heal your eye, you're heading in the right direction. And if nothing else, having that belief and trust and confidence that you aren't in this alone. And he let me pray for him, and there was breakthrough. Then I was talking to another attorney, and I happened to mention that there was non-biblical, and this guy professes to be a believer as well, there's non-biblical evidence for the resurrection. And he kind of said, say what? I said, there's non-biblical. The Bible's a historical book. There's great evidence in there. There's great logic in there, but historians acknowledge it. There's logical evidence for it. The evidence is overwhelming for getting the Bible for a second, which is kind of a big thing to do because Luke is considered a phenomenal historian. And he goes, well, tell me some of it. So I don't want to go into that now. But I told him some of it. But anyway, I thought it was only faith. And one of the things I told him, he just kept repeating. I said, there's no contrary witnesses, and there's no contrary evidence. Where's the corpse? Bring the corpse out, put it at 10th and Main. At high noon, this will be over with. There's no corpse. There's no contrary writings other than those who didn't believe, that hadn't seen, but there's no adverse witnesses. And he kept repeating it. He goes, I never thought of that. There is no evidence against it. There's a ton of evidence for it, and there's no adverse witnesses. These were opportunities, I believe, that the Lord ordained because of remaining steadfast. And I believe that's why the enemy was attacking me in the morning, was to get me off track. And by the way, the person who zinged me repented before the day was over. So praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Can we give him a clap offering? It says in Joel 1:14, let's call a fast. So I am calling us to close our eyes, to pray. I don't need anybody to say, here's what I'm going to do. I do suggest you tell somebody, one person, your spouse, your kid, whatever, for accountability. I don't suggest you. I'm not going to say those of you who are going to commit to a 14-day fast, if something stand up, because we don't need to do that. But I do suggest, and you can pray about it if you agree, to share it with somebody. So I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes, and I will pray over you to see if the Lord is leading you to fast for these 14 days from now until Yom Kippur, until the end of Yom Kippur, which I forget the date, but I wrote it down somewhere. Anyway, you guys know when Yom Kippur is. I think it's October 4th. Okay. So bow your head and close your eyes, and I'll pray that we choose what the Lord is leading us to fast from, if anything, for the 14 days, if that works with you, and longer, but this is just what I think the Lord put on my heart. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are and what you are. Thank you for coming to earth to save us from our sins, to fellowship with us, to be with us. Thank you for your sacrifice, your devotion, and your word that instructs us in the ways of life, the ways that bring everlasting life, the ways that bring a rich life, a fulfilled life. Lord, and I just ask that you fill each and every person in this room right now with your love, and that you speak to each and every one of us, Lord, if it is your will at this time in our life with where we are, to refrain from something, a fast for 14 days, from now till Yom Kippur, through the 10 days of awe, from something, whether it's something that of not complaining, whether it's not eating a certain type of food, not eating at a certain time, not judging, to be more generous with our finances, that you speak to each person, Lord, and let them know your desires, that you convict them of what they have overindulged in and need to lay on the altar of God, Lord. May you speak to each person, Lord. Let them know the plans you have for them, which are good, and it's for them to prosper, Lord, and help them to follow you, be more diligent with their time with you, to build relationship with you through a daily devotion, to come to know your word better, myself included, Lord. Hallelujah. Each and every person, may you speak to their hearts and let them know the plans you have for them and the desires. And maybe this isn't the season for some people for whatever reasons, but at another time to put it on their hearts, Lord. Hallelujah. And I'll just close with the Aaronic benediction, then we will have the Lord's Supper. I would ask you to make two lines for each of these tables so it goes a little more quickly. So we have four lines total. But we say, Yevarech.